So Romans chapter 5 and the verse 14, I want to draw your attention to tonight, especially the last part of it. You read here, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." And that's our text. Who is the figure of him that was to come? I want to speak to you tonight about the two most important men in the Bible. The two most important men in the Bible are referred to in our text. There's something here said, first of all, about Adam. Adam is named, in actual fact, in the verse. He's named twice. And it says that that Adam is a figure of someone. And that someone is called him that was to come. Now, of course, I'm sure that you all know that is a reference to Christ. That is one of the names by which Messiah was designated in the old times before the incarnation. He was designated as the coming one, the one who is to come. And it was a reference to Messiah, to the long-expected Redeemer. And the word figure here is a very important word. And by it is meant a print or a picture, a kind of an image. The word that we often use in theology is type. A type. He's a figure. He's a picture. He's a type. The typology of Scripture is biblical. There are so many Bible types. But one of the first types, one of the first figures, is Adam. And here Paul is introducing us to typology. And he's saying Adam is a type, a figure of Jesus Christ. The word is used in Acts chapter 7, verse 44, where we read that our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, and speaking unto Moses that he was to make it according to the fashion that he had seen. In other words, Moses was showing a figure. He was showing a type or a picture whenever he was in the holy mount with God, and he was to make the tabernacle according to the type, according to the print, according to the image that he saw, the figure that there was. And it's like a photograph. It's not the substance of the reality. But there's a likeness. There's a likeness. And Adam is a photograph of Christ. He's a picture of Christ. He's not Christ. He's not the reality. There are many differences between him and Christ. But in many things there is and are resemblances. And we could say then that Adam is a type of Christ. And that type is so striking that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we read tonight, Christ is called the last Adam. He's the last Adam. He's even given the name by Paul. Paul calls him the last Adam. And this type is not accidental. It's not a mere historical parallel. There is designated by the Holy Spirit, and all of these things are real resemblance. And what Paul is saying here, and this has to be stressed in this day, whenever the Bible is rejected, and especially when the book of Genesis is rejected, and the early chapters of it, chapters 1 through to 3, are they rejected by the liberals? Don't all the liberal scholars make a great fuss and a great effort to show how Genesis isn't true? It's not historic. It's fable, not fact. Well, it's very evident from what Paul writes here that Adam was a real historic person. He had no problem with the historicity of Adam. A fable cannot be a type of Christ. If the first man's a fable, if the first Adam's a fable, then we'd have to draw the conclusion the last Adam must be one as well. You can't build a type on fables. Fables aren't truths. But history is Genesis 1 through to 3, not fable. And I wish those who would tear the early chapters out of our Bible knew what they were doing, because they're actually not only attacking Adam, they're attacking Christ, the last Adam. And so, men and women, we have to accept the Bible as it is, not tear it up and into parts. Removing the first Adam will mean the removing of the last Adam, and you can't divide God's word like that. Receive all the Bible. It has stood the test of time. Receive it like Paul received it, and especially receive it like Jesus Christ received it. It is written, the word of God, the scripture, cannot be broken. And so it's very important that we accept the history of the early chapters of Genesis. And the two most important men then are in our text. The first man is Adam. He's important. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's even more important. The two most important men in the Bible, the two most important men in the human race, the two most important men of all history. They're so important that Martin Luther said, there are but two men. Only two men, he said. Adam and Christ, and all other men hang at their girdles. And that's very true. There are very important contrasts and differences between these two men. And we must note, first of all, the most important difference. There's not a total similarity. And the most important difference is an actual fact pointed out by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And it's a difference in their origin. This is very important to know this. While there are great similarities, they don't have the same origin. And Paul points this out in verse 45, 1 Corinthians 15. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth. Earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's a very important difference. The first man is just a mere man. He was made of the earth and he was from the earth. But the second man has a different origin. He is eternal. He is the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. So in that regard, there is no resemblance. The Lord Jesus Christ is God as well as man. And his divine nature had no origin. It is without beginning and without end. The virgin birth was not the commencement of Christ. It was only the commencement of his humanity. But Adam's complete commencement was in the creation when he was made of the dust of the ground. So Adam is a human person, but Jesus Christ is a divine person. And that's a very important difference, and we have to keep that especially in mind. That important contrast having been stated, we now come to examine the resemblances, a figure of him that was to come. First of all, both were uniquely and directly, as to their humanity, formed by God. Every other man is formed by ordinary generation. born as a result of union between a man and a woman. But not so these two men. Adam was molded and fashioned by God. You remember how God took of the dust of the ground? And he made Adam. And he breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. That's how he was made. No earthly father. Wasn't born as other men are born from him, from his loins. So he had a unique origin. But our Lord Jesus Christ also was uniquely born. For he was born of a virgin. He was not born of ordinary generation. He was, and it's very important, he was not in the ordinary Adamic line. No. He was the second man. He was the last Adam. He's unique. He's special, even in regard to his humanity. The virgin birth is referred to in the Bible on a number of occasions. Remember how the angel said to Mary, you'll conceive, you'll bear a son, he'll be called Jesus. And Mary said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So there was a miracle in Nazareth, the home place of Mary. At the conception, the Holy Ghost came upon her womb. The power that was evident on creation when Adam was made of the dust of ground, that same power came upon Mary. And the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ miraculously and mysteriously from her substance was made. So both are uniquely and directly formed by God. Adam is a figure of him that is to come. But then secondly, both were formed sinless. Perfectly sinless. Adam was made in the image of God. He was holy. He was inclined to good. He had a moral nature that was holy. He was made with an inclination to love God. It's not that he was made neutral and he could go either way. That's not the way Adam was made. Adam was made holy. He was made inclined to good. He was made with a desire for God and to keep God's law. Perfectly holy. Now, we know that Adam's sinlessness was marred. We know when he succumbed to his wife and the devil's temptation that he fell. We know that. And the fall of Adam is the greatest mystery in the Bible. How could one inclined to holiness sin and fall? But he did. But he was made holy and sinless in the image of God. And he was a figure of him that was to come. Christ's humanity was made the same. He is the Holy One, the sinless one. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and overshadow thee. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee, that holy thing that is to be born, he's not just a man child, but he's a holy man child. Sinless man child that had never been. But here he was, the Son of God incarnate, the Holy One. Holy, harmless, undefiled, the Apostle says, separate from sinners. That's from the very womb, from the very conception itself. And his birth and then his life showed that he had no sin, and no inclination to sin, and his humanity was perfectly inclined to holiness. There is this difference, however. Though Adam was made holy, he was fallible. His humanity was not joined to a divine person. Therefore, he fell. And there was always the possibility of sinning. But not so Christ. There's no possibility of Christ sinning. Why? Because he's not just the Holy One born, he's the Lord from heaven. His divine person ensures that his humanity cannot and does not sin. And so there's that major difference. Not only was he made holy and inclined to holiness and sinless because of the union of the two natures in the Son of God, it was impossible that he could ever sin. So both were sinless. And then both were tempted by the devil to sin. This is the third point. The figure of him that was to come. And Adam made holy was an object of the devil's attack straight away. The devil detected something about the human race that he abhorred and hated. We'll not go into why he hated Adam so much. But he attacked Adam. And in attacking Adam, he knew that he would be attacking the human race. He marked him out to make him fall. And he worked by means of his wife, Eve. And you read all about it in Genesis chapter 3. How the first Adam is attacked and assaulted in a lovely garden. In a perfect world. But the last Adam, he was also attacked by the devil. Not in a garden, not in a perfect world where it was all lovely and sweet, but in the wilderness where it was hard and difficult and in a scorched and a parched on a fallen world, even among the beasts, and all the evidences of the curse. That's where he laid him, into that place, so that his battle would all, as he thought, be the easier with the last Adam. We read about that. As we read about the temptation of Adam and Eve in the beginning of the Word of God, so in the beginning of the Gospel, we read of this attack on the Son of God. If thou be the Son of God, he said. If. That's a very important word in the devil's vocabulary. If. But the Lord Jesus maintained his righteousness. The devil knew that the Son of God had to be attacked. He knew that he was on the business of repairing a fallen world. He knew that he was on the business of undoing all that he himself had wrought in the Garden of Eden in the fall of Adam and Eve. And now this last Adam was marked for his brutal assault. And not only in the wilderness, but many times and again, the prince of the power of the earth came, even at the upper room and into Judas Iscariot's heart. There was no let up in the attack on the last Adam. Both were tempted by the devil to sin. Adam did sin. But the one who came for us sinners never sinned.
Adam is a figure of him that was to come. And then also both had a unique bride taken from their side. God cast Adam into a deep sleep. You know the story in Genesis. A deep sleep. He opened up his side. And this was the first blood shedding. And in the first blood shedding, a bride came from thence for him to love, for him to be joined to, and to multiply seed in the earth. The union between Adam and Eve was special and unique. And even as a union in a marriage is also, even to this day, it is a unique bond, which is very special. And there is nothing like it. It is a bond even greater, perhaps, than between parents and children. But certainly the bond between Adam and Eve was special. But it was also a figure and type of the coming one. For the coming one also was to fall into a deep sleep. Even on the cross as he dies for our sins. As he stands in our stead and under the hand of Almighty God, he falls into the deep sleep of death for us. Do you remember there came out of his side blood and water? Not only blood, but also water as well. And the apostle tells husbands to love their wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it to buy his bride, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water, that he might present it to himself a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the kind of bride he bought. That's the kind of bride came out of his side in his deep sleep of death. A bride that by that water and blood he purchases and sanctifies and makes to be completely without blemish, so that one day he shall present it to his Father. The bride of the last Adam, the Holy Eve, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Mother of all living, to be his bride throughout all eternity. And so both had a unique bride taken from their side. The side opened and pierced. And the blood and water coming. The description of Eve being made is very interesting. The verb that is used there is a verb that means to build. God built Eve. He built her up. And Jesus Christ says, I will build my bride. I will build my church. And my church will not be like Eve. The gates of hell will not prevail against her. But rather, I and my church will be the opposite of Adam and Eve. We will prevail into his dominion. And Eve was presented after she was builded. For God built her and presented her to Adam at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will be the great presentation of the church. Herein lies the great resemblance then, also,
probably most important of all, both were appointed by God as representative heads of a race.
There are two heads, there are only two men. Luther is right. There are two heads, two roots. Adam was appointed to be the head of the human race, of which we all here present this day are members.
He was appointed to be head of the human race. With the fall of that race, God appointed another head.
If that race is to be redeemed, it can only be redeemed by another head. That's how God has ordained it. That's why the fallen angels cannot be redeemed. They're not a race.
They individually were created on the day of creation. But humanity is a race. And it can be redeemed
if the second man will come and do it. So there are only two heads, two pivotal personages on which all of human history turns, Adam and Christ. God recognizes only two divisions among humanity, those in Adam and those who have been redeemed in Christ. That's all that God recognizes. Adam is one root, Christ is another root. Or another head. And with each of these heads, God made a covenant. And the condition of each covenant was perfect obedience. With Adam was made a covenant of works. With Christ, a covenant of grace. And each head represented his race.
Each passed on to that seed
the effects and fruits of his own works. Adam in his disobedience passed on his corruption and his original sin to us who are born of him. One, our Father Adam has communicated to us sin and death. We read that in chapter 5 here, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. That's what our head Adam brought us. Why are you a sinner? Did you choose to be a sinner at your birth when you committed your first sin? No, you were a sinner long before that. You were a sinner when you were conceived in just a few cells in your mother's womb. And you were born with a depraved nature because of our father Adam. He passed it on to us. That's why you die. If you never had a sin, you wouldn't die. And if you didn't have a fallen, corrupt nature, death would not prevail over you. But sin and death came by our father Adam, and it's passed upon us all. Adam's disobedience brought the fall. The offense of one man, the Bible says.
By one that sinned, the Bible says. By one man's offense, death reigned by one.
And on it goes throughout all this chapter. But Christ, the last Adam, by his obedience, he brought life. He brought in righteousness. And that righteousness and obedience is passed on to his seed. Just as our father Adam's obedience and unrighteousness was passed on to us, and we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity on our sinners. So in the mystery of grace, Christ's obedience and righteousness is passed on to his seed.
Christ has a seed. And they were given to him by the Father. And that's what Luther meant. There are but two men, Adam and Christ. And all men hang at the girdles of one or the other. You're still in your sin. You're still only in Adam. Sin and death reigning in your life. Or you're in Christ, in the grace of God, and the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, and He making you holy in the grace of sanctification. And so Christ has a seed. The Bible teaches this all the time. Remember how it says in Isaiah 53, verse 10, "Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." But that's not the end. He shall see his seed. His seed. His race. No, it's not a physical seed, because the Lord Jesus didn't marry and have children. But that's not why he come. He come as the second man and the last Adam, to have a spiritual seed, a race of believers, a seed, the Bible says, shall serve him. Instead of thy fathers, the Father says to his dear son, instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. Instead of the Jews who reject you and who don't know you, instead of them you shall have children whom thou mayest make princes in the earth. And I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. You'll have children, my son. Remember how it says, the Apostle Paul quotes it, he says, quoting the Lord Jesus Christ, as he comes before the Father in the worship of God with all the church with him, he says, "Behold I and the children which you have given me." Those that are in Christ are his children, his seed, his offspring. Born again. Now, the link with Adam is physical, but the link with Jesus Christ is spiritual and accomplished by the Holy Ghost. And the link is regeneration and new birth and faith in him. That's the link. We're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's why the apostle speaks so much about being in Christ. In Christ. Yes, we're in Adam. That's why we're sinners. But are we in Christ? Are we made righteous? Are we justified? Are we accepted? Have we a union with the living head, Jesus Christ? Have we a union with this coming one that is typified by Adam? And so all of those in Christ are born again. And they receive the new nature of the redeemed humanity. A new human race. To inhabit the new earth and the new heavens in the world to come. Every one of them were in Adam. But they also were in Christ. So those who perish, perish because they are not in Christ and do not wish to be in Christ and have no faith in him and will not come to him and will not seek the new birth and will not, as it were, pursue for mercy. And in Adam they live and die. the new birth and union of heart to Christ are the two things which constitute man, the seed of Christ. So you're the seed of Adam this evening. Are you the seed of Christ? Have you had another birth? Have you been born again? You have a union with Adam that is physical, that can be traced in your DNA. But have you a union with Jesus Christ? Faith in Him. Are you clinging to His girdles? Are you holding on to His skirts? Are you linked and joined to Him by faith, never letting Him go? Are you in Christ? You need to be. You need to be today. And you need to be without delay. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ.